Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. You can go ahead and get started here. Our morning Bible study. Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God, our Father, we are so thankful to bow to you today. You are so good to us. We're so thankful for new mercies today. From the rising of the sun to the setting, you are to be praised. And we call upon you now to speak to us. We want to humble ourselves before your word with listening ears, with ready hearts and minds. So speak to us, I pray. Use my voice. Protect me from error. Give me grace to speak in truth and in love to your people. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. All right, we will be back in Jude's epistle. This will be the second to the last time I speak from the letter of Jude. So today we'll be in verses 17 through 23. Jude doesn't have chapters. It's so brief, there's verses. So we're in verses 17 to 23. Jude says, You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Amen. So these verses are now getting to the very heart and application of the entire letter. Because we can read the letter and hear about all these historical accounts and all how the false brethren have crept in and are causing this division and turmoil and so the question we may have is, well, how are we to live in the body of the church? How are we to behave? How are we to act and carry on? Are we to be suspicious of every single person we see here? Well, these verses now answer this question. It's getting to the verses about how the Christians are to live in the assembly. And verses 4 through 16, the majority of the letter here was mainly speaking about the imposters, the apostates, the heretics, the false teachers, however you want to describe them. And he had recounted biblically and historically how these people have been and will be judged by the Lord Jesus himself. Remember how he even said those in the wilderness after the Exodus of Israel, he said the Lord Jesus destroyed those who did not believe. And so they will be judged by Christ. Even the demons, if you notice when you read the Gospels, there were accounts of where demons were cast out, and they would say something. And they would say things like, are you going to judge us before the time? So even demons feared the judgment of Christ. Well, you'll notice too, he now shifts from these people to you, and you beloved. And this section here has three main points, and that will be my approach today. There are three basic points laid out in these few verses. Number one, he wants us to remember the apostles' predictions. Remember the apostles' predictions. Number two, he wants believers should remain in God's love. And number three, he talks about how believers should treat those who have been impacted or influenced by the false brethren. So those three things, that will be my approach today. So the first one, remember your apostles' predictions. In other words, don't be surprised when this happens in the church. He said, you must remember, beloved. See, he's addressing the beloved, and he's saying this strongly. You must remember. Not, you should remember, or you ought to remember. You must. It is imperative. It is an absolute. You've got to do this. You must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, just a few examples here. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. See, this scoffing will occur about the coming of the Lord, who the Lord is. And remember, this is happening now within the Christian churches. This is typical for the way of the world, isn't it? The world is always going to scoff at Christianity. They're always going to think it's either ridiculous, it's folly, or they're going to be offended in a religious way by Christianity. But the problem is, and the reason Jude is writing, is because this kind of thing is starting to come in to the Christian churches, true Christian assemblies. Well, another account, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, when he was with the Ephesian elders, got to say goodbye to them, he said this in Acts 20:29. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And Paul says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, that's the same thing. He knows it's going to happen, so it's not some kind of surprise. He told Timothy, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars. See, when you start laying hold of that kind of scoffing and mocking, that may sound wise in a way to give to the world. It may sound like wisdom, but really, as Paul describes it, this is teaching that comes from who? Demons. They're in the grasp, in the claws, the grips of Satan, those who remain in unbelief. Well, remember Jesus too, the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, what he said. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. And he said, what else? How will you recognize them? By their fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. And this is kind of what Jude's talking about, this historical context and with these descriptions of how people are, whether they're acting like Sodom, or they're acting like Balaam, or they're acting like Cain. He's describing them, these dangers, these hidden reefs. They're like this. They're at your love feasts. And Jesus and the apostles, they're all teaching, it's going to happen, you're going to know them by their fruit, the Lord Jesus says. So, when Jude tells us, remember, you must remember, this is for believers really, he's saying, take this to heart. Don't just recall this in your mind. Hey, recall this little memory thing, this little verse. No, it's more than that. It's take it to heart. Let it be in the very core of your memory. Take it to heart and live in light of these truths from the apostles. We need to also know that, look, God is sovereign, isn't he? None of this is taking him by surprise. And in love, he's providing warning through the apostles to his people. Jude is a circulatory letter. It wasn't targeted to one specific church. It was a letter written for all Christian churches. And that, by God's grace, we're in here today, in our generation, in our day, reading this letter for our own edification. So this is a loving warning from God. And He never did promise that the church would exist without enemies, did He? There certainly will be enemies to the church. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Then there's this other aspect. Don't be surprised when enemies, so to speak, creep in among the assembly. That's exactly what He's saying, and it happens all the time. And you see how that in church history, even some even church denominations started off pretty solid, biblically based, good leadership, and in a matter of time, may have been short length, or it might have been 100 or 200 years, all of a sudden this bad theology starts creeping in. The next thing you know, the church itself is completely dead. Completely dead. Lifeless. Apostate. So, the apostles anticipated this. And then he says in verse 19, it is these who cause divisions. Worldly people. Devoid of the Spirit. So these are three key indicators, too, of these imposters. Divisions follow them. Number one, division. For some reason, when they're around and they're among the people, it's division that happens. Inevitably. Maybe not immediately, but over time, all of a sudden, this friendship's now broken. There's something wrong now. Or there may be some disunity now based on some biblical truth or some way of life that isn't the same now. So, number one, they cause divisions. They are the root cause of division. Secondly, what does it say? They are worldly people. Worldly. They live and act just like the world. In other words, they're ungodly. And 1 John, through that epistle, it says that the world, friendship in the world, is what? Enmity with God. So this is what they are like in our assembly. They're worldly, they're divisive in a sense. And the third thing, it says they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Devoid of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures clearly teach, don't they, that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So what's Jude saying? They do not have the Spirit. They are devoid of the Spirit. So what's he saying? They aren't Christians. They're among you, but they're not Christians. They're here, they're staying. They're not Christians, though. They're unregenerate people. And because of their sinful nature, these divisions are occurring. And they're completely missing the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. Brian and I were talking the other day how the word Spirit and the power, the pneuma, the language behind the Greek, talked about this wind power, so to speak, and how he correlated that with like these air tools, power tools. And once they're connected to that source of power, now they're able to do their job, and effectively so. But what's he saying here? This is kind of the same thing. They're devoid of that power. It just isn't there. So what do they have? Just their old, ungodly, and unregenerate nature, sinful nature. So that's why these three things are happening. They're not building up, nourishing, encouraging, strengthening the saints. They don't care necessarily for the saints. They care more about who? Themselves. And that's how people operate. It's survival. It's me. It's about me and what I can get. And that's going on. It's not about faith and hope and love and the building of the saints, using your gifts for the good of others. You get the picture. So, that's the first thing. Remember the predictions of the apostles. And don't be surprised when this happens to the church. It's something to be guarded against. They predicted it. Second thing, number two, believers should remain in God's love. Now, these verses right here are probably the most important verses in the letter. He's teaching you basically to do what he said at the beginning, which is contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now he's going to tell you how. And he sums things up really well, doesn't he? You could dig into this letter and unfold it and expound it and see how deep these statements really go. Look at what he says. He says, verse 20, "But you, beloved," to the Christians, "building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So Christians must build themselves up in the most holy faith, he says. This would be individually and corporately to be done. You build yourself up. You be about that. And you be about the building up of the whole of the body. See the difference between division and building, edifying. If you read 1 Corinthians, note down next time how often he talks about building up, build one another up, edifying. This aspect of the building metaphor. It's remarkable how often he says that. So, most holy faith, he says. That's remarkable to me. Most holy faith. He's talking about the same thing as contending for the faith. It is most holy. And what is that? It's basically here what Christians believe. And it's the doctrinal and ethical heart of what defines or identifies someone as a real Christian. The most holy faith. Do you hold to that? And are you strengthening and building upon that, or are you not? It's most holy, and also, that also means it's the most precious thing that you have, and it's the most precious thing in this entire earth. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more precious than the most holy faith, the faith of the Christian, and the Christian faith. So, this is always, always what the false teacher, the heretic, the apostate is threatening, is the faith. See, they simply cannot accept the true faith as it is, and as it is handed down in its purity through the apostles, through the scriptures. They cannot receive that. There always has to be some adjustment. There has to be some twist or some addition to it, some correction or taking away something vital of it, see? Which does what to the doctrine? It corrupts it and it turns it into a false gospel. And we know how the Apostle Paul again talked about that. Remember in Galatians what he said? He said, look, if we or an angel from heaven were to come back here and teach you a different gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. That's powerful, and that's important, and that's vital. That's what he's talking about. The faith, once for all, handed down, delivered to us, to the saints, from God. And it's not for nothing that Paul told the Galatians that. Why? Because it happens all the time. It's an ongoing threat always for the Christian church in the earth. Happens all the time, like I talked about. Some of those churches in church history, you think, man, how did that happen to that church or to that even denomination? Where did they go wrong? Because at some point, they went wrong, and now they're not even Christians. It's something else entirely. So therefore, true believers must devote themselves to the true faith with true dedication. That's what he's saying. Build yourselves up in the faith. Faith can be seen also as the foundation upon which we build this good of the Christian life. And so that's important that you build yourself up and you be about the church, because We cannot spend all of our time arguing with falsehood and resisting error. We can't be only about that. We have to be about strengthening ourselves, nourishing ourselves, gaining strength, and building up. We have to grow here. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And have you ever noticed when you come and you hear a good sermon, or you read some excellent Christian literature, or there's some good theology, I don't know, Calvin's Institutes or something. I read Owen's Volume 1 on the glory and person of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you what, when you take that in and you learn more, you grow more, and what else happens is your heart expands. Christ becomes more precious. You're more endeared to Him. Not just to Him, but to His people too. So this is important. This is very important for the Christians. So we need to grow, and we also build up, and we also need to be praying people. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of things. This would clearly rule out this whole notion of saying these scripted prayers, right? Repeating these prayers that you just say the same all the time. They just, people basically say your prayers, or they say do your prayers. These repetitive things, they're just religious, basically. That's not praying in the Spirit, is it? And praying in the Spirit would not be like James warned against. You know, you ask, but you receive not. Why? Because you ask according to your own lust or your own self-gratification in the wrong way. That's not praying in the Spirit. And let me just say also, I don't believe that praying in the Spirit would be speaking in tongues. That doesn't fit what the context is here with Jude. What's Jude's goal here? He's here to rally true Christians, to build one another up in the true faith, and to unite in this love for God together. And so, I'm not going to rule out the possibility that that might be included somehow, some way, in some context. I don't want to go that far. But a lot of denominations will say, look, right here, praying in the Spirit, that means pray in tongues. Well, that does not mean that. I'll just leave that with you all. I do not believe that means that. So, praying in the Spirit. Any true Christian prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Always is. It's inspired by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit. This prayer is helped, instructed by the Holy Spirit. You see that? It's praying with a heart for God, and with a cry of that cry of Abba Father. You have a heart for God as your Father. This cry of Abba Father, that's a Spirit-led thing. That's Spirit-given right there. And Paul says in Ephesians, I'm quoting Paul a lot. It's hard to get away from Paul's theology. Never should we. But think again what he says here in Ephesians 6. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All prayer, all these supplications, all in the Spirit, all the time. Always endeavor to pray in the Spirit. And he tells us again, we don't even know what to pray for as we ought, hasn't he? We know that. But do we live that way? We don't. But he helps us in our weakness. I've had times where I felt like I don't know what to pray. I want to pray, but what do I pray? And there have been times where I'll just ask, Holy Spirit, would you help me pray? And it seems inevitably things start moving along. A verse may come to mind, maybe one of the commandments, maybe a person, and then prayer starts getting some altitude, so to speak, because the Holy Spirit does what He promises. He helps in prayer. So prayer is vitally important, isn't it? In the Christian life, it's speaking and communicating with God, who is a real person, who you love and who loves you. It's this relationship aspect. Prayer. It's a vital thing in keeping yourself in the love of God. It's about this relationship with God. It's a two-way thing. And this prayer occurs with you personally and also corporately. Prayer ought to be together, shouldn't it? With other Christians, praying, calling upon the name of the Lord. So these heresies in the world and the dangers that confront the church, they're not just going to be conquered by words and arguments. They're going to be conquered by prayer, by calling upon God together, joining together, agreeing together, and praying together. And this is part of building ourselves up in the faith. It's praying in the Spirit, he says. Build yourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit. This is how we do what Jude says here. Namely, keeping ourselves in the love of God. It's remarkable. Now, I wanted to insert something here. Do you see how important the corporate prayer meetings are? They are vitally important. You want to be building yourself up in the most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God? This is one reason why we meet every single Wednesday. And we start off our corporate prayer meetings with prayer together. This is building one another up in the faith. We're kindling our love for God together. We're instructing one another in the truth of the Word. And we're praying together as Christians. See, we're not about the scoffing, the ungodliness, worldliness, divisiveness. And we're not uninterested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're critically interested and know our need for Him. So we are, keep yourselves in love of God. We are for loving God, loving Him, pleasing Him in prayer together, building one another up, encouraging, strengthening each other in the truth, and also rescuing others. We'll see that more in a minute. Well, he says, it's just an amazing statement, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's quite a statement. And he had mentioned earlier, Jude does a very good balance here of, number one, the sovereign activity of God, as he mentions in the first part of Jude, where he says, our God and Father kept for Jesus Christ. God does keeping. He keeps. He has to keep us, or we won't be kept. And he mentions it again in the doxology at the very end, out of Him who is able to keep. But there's this human responsibility aspect Jude draws out. You keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in God's love. Again, I would say this does not mean that God's love for you may stop or cease. If you're a Christian, His love for you will never stop or cease. It's not saying that. It's not implying that. It doesn't mean that you can control God's love or how He loves. But it means you keep loving God. You love Him. Truly love Him and obey Him. And don't just obey Him without loving Him. There's heartless obedience. That's legalism. There's a whole lot of obedience going on of the rules, but there's just no affection. There's no heart behind it. And that's deadly. That's destructive, deadly, and poisonous. Lots of warnings about that. And then there's aspect of don't blaspheme God by just going on living in sin with the idea, well, He's gracious, He'll forgive all this. That's antinomianism. That's not good either. They're both poison, they're both destructive. But we obey Him from the heart. As Paul again says in Romans 6, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. So it means also abide in Christ. Remember in John 15, where Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. He says, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we're loving God, we're abiding in God's Son. We're praying in the Spirit. We're building up this most holy faith. And he says this other thing, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is huge also. This is enormously important. This is our future hope. Our future hope. Our hope is in Jesus and in His mercy, see? And that mercy leads us to eternal life. And Jude clearly taught that believers must remain in God's love until the end, pray in the Spirit, and wait upon the Lord Jesus and His mercy to avoid apostasy. That you avoid it. See, He knows that believers won't ever be perfect in this world. That's why mercy is so necessary. Mercy is vital. The mercy of Christ is everything for us, isn't it? And on that last day, when He comes, we're hoping in His mercy. And so we also see that Jude emphasized that believers remain in God's love by waiting for this return of Christ, this mercy of Christ coming, being poured out upon us. The heretic or the apostate gives up on this or rejects this reality. He's not coming. He's not judging anyone. It isn't going to happen. In fact, I'm not sure I even believe in him or that or any of that stuff at all. That's the heart of the apostate. You've departed from the faith, so to speak. Hebrews 6 mentions this. Once you've tasted and you give up, you're basically crucifying Christ anew. In a way of saying, I'm done with him. Not the Christian. Not the Christian. And I love what Thomas Schreiner, he's an older professor there at Southern Seminary. He's been there for a long time. He wrote a really, really good commentary on Romans. And he said this, pay attention to this. He said, those who take their eyes off their future hope will find that their love for God is slowly evaporating. And it will be evident that their real love is for the present evil age. I thought that was pretty powerful and to the point. He says, you take your eyes off that future hope, that hope in Christ, His mercy, His coming, and eternal life with Him. You take your eyes off of that, and what you're going to discover is that your love for God is starting to crumble, evaporate. And what's going to become manifest or obvious is that your real affections, your real love is for what? This present evil age, this world. That's where your heart really belongs. Do you see why important that is? Jude's goal is to contend for the faith in your heart and for the church. And you avoid apostasy. I've seen that. I've seen people start listening to things. They crack the door open. They start listening to such bad teaching. Just name the bad teaching. Just name it. You start listening and listening and trying to learn more and learn more and learn more. All of a sudden, you realize, where did so-and-so go? They're just gone. Well, I want to point out another thing here. This aspect, if you've noticed it, of what Paul said, the greatest of these things is faith, hope, and love. See those three things coming through? Faith, hope, and love. And you have this Trinitarian aspect. You have the love of God. You have prayer in the Holy Spirit. And you have the mercy of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit. All working in here. This faith and hope and love. And that's the heart of a Christian too. Third thing, and then we'll be done. He says how believers should treat those who were influenced by the false teachers. You see this here? He says, verse 22 and 23, have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Well, have mercy on those who doubt. Now, those who are now struggling with doubts can occur when you encounter someone that is one of these, let's just call them heretics. Start getting around them, start listening to them, start seeing how they live. Doubts can start transpiring in some people. How are we to respond? With mercy. Be merciful to them. Be delicate with them. Don't be harsh. Don't be hard with them. Be gentle. Be kind. Be patient. Be able to teach. Go to them with that tenderness. If we're struggling with doubts, and hope in the Lord to do the work. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, these would be people who, they're starting to go the way of the heretics and the apostates. And they're heading towards apostasy themselves. These are not struggling so much with doubts, but really, they've opened the door, so to speak, to the teachings and the lifestyle. They're beginning to embrace this error. And these people are in much greater danger, aren't they? Apparently they're in the fire. They're getting in the fire. He says it. Snatch them out of the fire. It's a way of a figure of speech. Get them out. Snatch them out. You ever had a campfire or a bonfire or whatever, and you drop something in or something gets knocked in that you don't want it to be, and before it gets destroyed and burned up, there's this quicker, this urgency, this action of, get that thing out. That's kind of what he's saying here. Step in the way. Do something urgent. Because there's still hope. They need to be reclaimed, so to speak, before they're destroyed. So that's how he says here. Fire is kind of the metaphor of what? Hell. The Bible speaks of hell all the time with the idea, the word, fire. It even talks about things in this earth, in this life, that our hell is already setting on fire. Can you think of one? Good. Our James expert here, Joel, the tongue, James 3, says the tongue can be set on fire by hell. Well, snatch them out of the fire gives us this more urgency, this more force of helping them. Reclaiming. Then he says to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, you'll notice this is kind of a downward progression. This is likely referring to those who have been fully persuaded by the heretics and have embraced it completely. Their false gospel, their sinful way of life, their ungodliness. And it might even include some of them that are still within the assembly. He says, it's pretty incredible, show mercy. Again, mercy is always, always the behavior of the Christian. Never judgmentalism in that sense. It's always dealing with people in a merciful way. And that's what we're called to here. Show mercy, but with fear, he said. It must be done with mercy, but with fear. And he also says the word hating. So there's an element of, an aspect of hatred coming in. Not towards them, but towards what, as it's described? This garment. This filthy garment stained by the flesh, which is just a very graphic way of describing something utterly gross, disgusting, corrupted, filthy, ruined. And the idea is, if you get too close, and you could yourself start getting that on you, you want to avoid that. That's where you deal with fear, with great care, and with a great hatred of the filth, so to speak. But you're still showing mercy. Perhaps it's in prayer. But that's what we have here. We have these three things, don't we? Remember the apostles' predictions, their teaching. Keep yourself in the love of God. And how we are to deal with those who have been influenced or affected by falsehood. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do pray for grace to hear you and live in the light of this truth, and for ourselves to be faithful, to contend earnestly for the faith. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen.